It's always important to remember why Jesus came. He came to give us a new life. He came to take on humanity and redeem our nature, lift us from a fallen nature to a forgiven nature. And that's the impact of this birth that we just celebrated. That's why we can go into a new year with hope, because God is living. God is life, and we live in Him. And so there can't be a cradle without the cross. And there wasn't a cross without the cradle. It's all God's work. So I think it's highly appropriate on this first day of the year, it turns out, that we gather at the Lord's table. And we remember the reason for which Jesus came, which was to save sinners and to go to the cross on our behalf, and in so doing, to give us a new identity, restore to us the identity in which we were first created. So, Lord, we come with humility. We come to this table with thanksgiving. It is a feast of thanksgiving. We come to this table as Jesus has invited us, as He did His first disciples, and made great preparations. He asked them to prepare for this meal. And so it is that we prepare our hearts to remember anew what Jesus has done, who Jesus is, and who we are in Him. This newborn King, King of kings, Lord of lords, Prince of Peace, may we know Your peace and presence as we come to this table in faith and with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim His death until He comes. After we're in place, you may come down the side aisles and return down the center aisle to receive Holy Communion. Lord, we give You thanks. We give You praise. We give You ourselves as You have given us Yourself. You've given us life in creation, in birth, and You've given us new life in our rebirth, and You give us eternal life in the world to come. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
And today's scripture reading is a scripture that gives me great sense of comfort in the most troubling of times. You see, Ecclesiastes 3rd chapter 1 through 13. A time for everything. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? For I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set in turning in the hearts of men, so yet they cannot, and yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. This is the gift of God. May the Lord bless the reading of this word.
Thank you, Lord, for the gift of time. And as we turn our calendars to a new year, help us to turn our minds now to how we receive that gift, how we utilize it, how we understand it, how we give time to you for your glory. May we see today what your word has to say to us about time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what time is it? It's 16 after 11, January 1st. So, what time is it? It's time for me to preach the sermon. What time is it? It's time for you to hear the sermon. It's time for us to gather. The Greeks had an advantage over us, those of us who speak the English language, because, as you probably have heard, there were two words in Greek referring to time. One is chronological time. That was my first question. What time is it? That word actually is the Greek word from which we get chronological. Chronos. We don't have that similar of a connection with the other Greek word, but you know this is one of my favorite realities of Scripture. So you've heard me say before, in all likelihood, that the other Greek word is kairos. And that is better translated season, opportunity. It's the answer to the second question. What time is it? It's the season, it's the moment for you to pay attention to the word as I declare it, proclaim it. And that distinction will help us as we look today at this concept of time. One other thing, just a general observation about preaching and hearing the Word of God. There's two theological terms that you no doubt have heard Mark use because he's very theological. You might have even heard me use it, or Timothy, or Emery, or some others who have some formal training. The two words are eisegesis and exegesis. You don't need to remember those words anymore. But I want you to grasp the difference. One is where you have an idea, let's say on the subject today, I have some ideas about time. And so I go to the scripture so that I can preach about time. And the idea that I have might be, you know, we need to make better use of our time. Or it might be, you know, we need to be on time and not late all the time. Or whatever. So I go to the scripture and I find passages about being prompt. Or I find passages about making the most of the time, depending on what I wanted to find in the scripture. That's called eisegesis. That's not a good way to use the Word of God. That is me or you reading into the Word what we want it to say and finding evidence of what's there. A much more exciting thing to do is called exegesis. That's where the meaning of Scripture comes out to us. And I want you to know that I consciously, for today's message, avoided the first way, and I focused on the second way. So in other words, what I'm going to give you today is going to be a bit of a hodgepodge, but it's about time, and it's what I found the Scriptures to say about time. I didn't go to the Word this week and say, okay, where can I find these thoughts that I have about time? I went to the Word, and particularly the book of Proverbs, also other parts, but we're going back to the series, Paths Through Proverbs, that I did 10 messages on before we got into Timothy's 4-message Advent series. We're back into the Paths of Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom, and we're going to see what wisdom came out of the Word of God to me regarding time. I simply saw what the Scripture says. And that's exciting to me. I love to do that. And I encourage you to do that. Try not to read into the Word what you want to find or you want it to say. Read in what it actually says. It's a very exciting thing. We sang one of the carols today that I grimace. I go a little bit like this when we sing it, even though I have to tell you I appreciated the verses of it today. I think the verses were powerful. That's "We Three Kings of Orient Are." The reason I go, a little bit, is that the Scripture doesn't say there were three kings. It says there were three gifts. And we needed three kings for Christmas pageants, and so we gave each king one of the gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh, and we ended up with three kings. But the Scripture doesn't say there's three kings. We know there's at least two because it's plural. That's just an example of how we really need to see what the Scripture says. There's a whole bunch of things like that. You've probably heard most of them. One is that even though we call this Adam's apple, it wasn't an apple that the Scripture says Adam ate. Now, I cook our sauerkraut with apple. My wife's Aunt Rose taught me to do that when I was a college student. It just helps sauerkraut be good. So we put apples in there. That's a good use of an apple. But, you know, it doesn't make me think about Adam and Eve in the garden because it wasn't an apple. It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate some fruit, but we don't know what it was. It might have been a pomegranate. It might have been a pear. It might have been grapefruit. We don't know what it was. I don't know what even grows in that part of the world. It could have been an apple. Okay, I'm not going to belabor that. All I'm saying is, let's see what the Word really says. And that's what I'm going to attempt to do today. So, we're looking at time. And what I don't want to do is give you the impression, as I've been trying to avoid in this whole Proverbs series, that there's more effort, more striving you need to do so that you make the most of time and use time wisely and get to places on time and all those things. Honor time and use time and all that. I could give you a whole list of secular quotes about time. Time waits for no man, and there's a long list. But let's see what the Scripture says. Let's get to the meaning of time. And one key concept I've already given you, that in the Scripture, there's two uses of time. There's chronological time, and there's meaningful, opportune time. Time to do something, not time as we see it on the clock. It's interesting to me, and we're going to look at Jesus, what Paul has said, what Peter has written. Not all of them have said, but we're going to look at some words of Jesus, of Paul, of Peter, and then look at the Proverbs. I'm going to give you a lot of different Proverbs and some of the concepts we get out of that. When Jesus had lived his life and had been crucified and was raised from the dead and had appeared one time to 500 people, certainly to the disciples, to the women at the tomb, he was about to be ascended as recorded in the beginning of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the story of the disciples and the church. The Gospels were the story of Jesus. And at the end of one Gospel, Jesus is recorded to have ascended. Also in the beginning of the book of Acts, he ascended. And it's interesting that the question, now just imagine this. If you were one of the disciples, and I don't know whether they knew Jesus was going to ascend right at that moment or not, but it was a rare opportunity for them to be together with him. And he did ascend right after this. What would you ask him? I mean, you might ask some philosophical question like, I don't think I got the gist of all your teaching, Jesus. Can you tell me one more time? Or what's the meaning of life? Or how should I, whatever. But you know what they did? They asked him about timing. Here's what it says. This is in Acts 1, beginning in verse 6. So when they, the disciples, had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. I think that's a very important teaching from Jesus. We really, and they were talking about the restoration that would come at the end of time. The restoration to Israel who had been unfaithful. Will Israel be getting the kingdom back? It turns out that Jesus did usher in the kingdom of heaven, and it became the body of Christ. But here he's saying, it's not for you to know. Here's something interesting about this passage. When they ask the question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? That's the Greek word chronos. They were saying, okay, here we are. You've been raised from the dead. This is the day. Is this the day? Or when is this the time now, the chronological time when the kingdom will be restored to Israel? And Jesus answered them using both words. He said, it is not for you to know the chronos or the kairos that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Isn't that neat? First time I ever saw that, I was really excited about it. Jesus' answer incorporated both concepts of time. We don't know the time we're going to die. We don't know a lot of times. God knows, we don't. And we also don't know what the best time might be to do this or do that, or say this or say that. So all of that is in God's hands, both times, chronological and kairotic time. And then he went on to say something I think is connected. He really told them what they ought to do in the meantime. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This has to be important. It has to be important that time was the subject, the last subject that Jesus had to discuss with his disciples. Now, I'm going to go quickly through a lot of these scriptures. If you want to jot them down, I'll make a quick reference to them. You can look at it if you want to do that in Bible study. But here's something, and there's a lot of places I can look. I just want to look at some other biblical concepts here outside of Proverbs in the New Testament for right now that talk about time. Paul, twice in his writing, once to Thessalonians and once to the Ephesians. Excuse me. It's time to drink some water. That's chronological time. In the very end of his first letter, near the end of his first letter, Paul incorporated those two words, chronos and kairos. Now, concerning the times, chronos, and the seasons, kairos, brethren, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, he's talking about when the end of the world will come, when the day of the Lord comes. That's the day of the consummation, when everything is caught up with God at the end. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, when people are, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Excuse me. And listen how we're categorized by Paul as children of the day, not the night. So we're now we're talking about day and night, and we're talking about a day, but trust me, it's a good thing it's a good thing he said Kairos and Chronos, because certainly it's going to happen in Chronos, but this is meaningful time. But you are not in darkness, brethren, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Now, he's not talking about chronological time there. He's not saying don't ever go to bed at night. He's saying don't stop paying attention to the signs of the times. Don't stop paying attention to the kingdom of God. So let them not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And he's using an analogy of sleep. Those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of, here's what he's really talking about, faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. He's using practical analogies of light and darkness, of sleep and rest, but he's talking about faith and love and salvation. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's saying, don't be out of it. Be with it. Be paying attention. That's seizing time. Seize the day. Seize time. And then he goes on in another place in Ephesians chapter 5. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time. Now, in the King James Version and in the New King James Version, that phrase, making the most of the time, is translated redeeming the time. Obviously, we're talking about kairos here. We don't really think of redeeming time when we drive a little faster and we get to our destination sooner and say, oh, I redeemed some time today. No, you saved a little time. But you're probably going to lose it at some other time. And that's not the time we're thinking about. Redeeming time is redeeming what's meaningful. Redeeming the times, the moment. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice the theme of being Spirit-led. To really grab a hold of God's time, what God wants us to be thinking about is to be led by the Spirit, not led by the clock. Speaking, not that we can't be disciplined to the clock, but that's not where we're going to find the meaning in life. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Worship, just what we're doing here today. This is a timely thing to do, not because we do it on Sunday morning at a certain hour, but because we do it to the glory of God and for his kingdom. And the final phrase, he does mention one other place, as King James translates it, making the most of the time. We find that in Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom, and notice wisdom. We're going to be going to the wisdom book of Proverbs. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the time, redeeming the time. So that's an important thing to do. And I told you we're going to look at Peter. This is the last chapter of Peter's second letter. So here's how Peter finished what we still have. He may have written other books. And in this section, he refers to Paul's letters. I didn't see that for years in studying the Bible, that Peter actually, I mean, I saw it and didn't register with me. Peter actually talked about Paul's writings. But listen to how he refers to that day and us being of the day. And it's what he chose to write at the end of his second letter in 2 Peter 3. Dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. What if this were a student in elementary school learning how to tell time and told the teacher that that day is actually 1,000 years? No, it's 24 hours. No, it's 1,000 years. We're talking about symbolism here. And we're also evaluating the day and saying that time and chronological time is certainly secondary to that Kairos time. Because in Kairos time, a day is like 1,000 years. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be dissolved, disclosed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. See, this is talking about the meaning of life. It's not talking about how we use our time. Time is a gift, and we should treasure it not so that we get the most done in a certain duration of passing time. It should be, what's the opportune time? And in a very practical sense, it occurs to me that it's this kind of teaching that should help us when God does seem to be delaying, when we're praying for something and we're not getting that answer, when we aren't sure what to do and we don't know why God hasn't shown us what to do. In his time, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. So we can learn to be content. Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. So sometimes we just need to leave it with God. Why is somebody suffering so long? Why did somebody die so suddenly? Why is that person not getting what I'm trying to say? Why? Because God holds time in his hands, and the opportune time is up to him. So we can have patience, trust, faith, love, and leave it in God's hands. And as we do, Peter says, as you wait and earnestly desire the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be on fire and dissolved and the elements will melt with heat, but based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, here's what to do. Make every effort to be found in peace without spot or blemish before him. Walk with God. That's the key. Walk with God. If time matters at all, it matters that we're walking with God all the time. Also, regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation. That word opportunity is not the word kairos, but it gets to the meaning of it. Just as our dear brother Paul, according to the wisdom, there's wisdom again, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. He speaks about these things in all his letters, in which there are some matters that are hard to understand. Even Peter found Paul's letters hard to understand sometimes. The untaught and unstable twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures. It's interesting that already Peter is recognizing that Paul's letters are becoming part of the scriptures. I wonder if he knew that his letter would be part of the scriptures. God speaking through his servants. Therefore, dear friends, this is how Peter closes his second letter. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you are not led away by the error of the immoral and fall from your own stability, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Wow. If we want to think about how we should be handling time, we should be coming to God every day, all the time. You know, when Paul writes that we should pray constantly, when I was a kid, I thought, oh, really? You want me on my knees with my hands folded by my bed praying constantly? I got to eat. I have to work. I got to go to school. I got to fix my bike. See, that's not chronological. That's saying be in a spirit of prayer your whole life, all the time. Doesn't mean you have to be verbalizing a prayer all the time. It's getting at the meaning of devotion that's total. That's what time is about. So now let's look, as Roger read very beautifully, a passage we all know very well about time from Ecclesiastes. This is another book of wisdom. There's five books of wisdom. Proverbs is one and Ecclesiastes is one. Some attribute Ecclesiastes to Solomon. We're not sure. The book calls the writer the preacher. But these are beautiful words about time. And lo and behold, I went to the Septuagint. Now, sorry about all this theology today. Just ride with me a little bit. The Septuagint is named for the 70 scholars who translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, which is what the New Testament's written in. So if you want to see what Greek word was used in the Old Testament, you go to the Septuagint, which I did. And lo and behold, this passage also uses both chronos and kairos as translated in Greek. It was originally Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew student enough, like some others in this room, to be able to tell you what Hebrew words were used and what the difference is there. But that's why I just did what I know, Greek. Here's what it is. There is an occasion for everything. That is in the Septuagint chronos. There is a time for everything. There is a time for everything. And a time for every activity under heaven. Kairos. There's an opportune time for things. So we don't say there's a time to give birth 8:15 in the morning. There's a time to give birth in your life. When you're at birth age and when God grants you a child in birth and a time to die. All the other uses of time in this section of chapter 3 in Greek use kairos. An opportunity to give birth, an opportunity to die, an occasion to plant, a season to uproot, a season to kill and a season to heal. The word season gets better at the word kairos. So, and then after you have all those, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I want to get to Proverbs here and need to do that soon. What does the worker gain from his struggles? I have seen the task that God has given people to keep them occupied. That's a time concept of Kronos. He has made everything appropriate in its time, kairos. He has made it, as the translation Roger read, made everything beautiful in its time. And then, I love this phrase, he has also put eternity into their hearts. Can you imagine having eternity in your heart? It's really grasping God. It's loving God, who is beyond time, who's timeless, who's eternal. So, we're going to close with some rapid-fire Proverbs. And I've categorized them slightly, and they're not long, and this won't take long. The first thing that came out to me in Proverbs about time is that a length of time can be an asset. It's a blessing to live a long life. So the length of days is valued. That doesn't mean that a life is less valuable if it's cut off early. As in our family, our dear Victoria Grace, who only lived 6 days on earth, her life is still affecting the world. And so it is that babies who go home from the womb are precious creations of God. Or those who live to ripe old ages, like Jake Wagner, who's beginning to fail in his strength, but is now 94 years old. But length of days is valuable. So let's just look at four Proverbs that point that out. Proverbs 3, 1 to 2. My child, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in mind. Then you will live a long time, and your life will be successful. There's a value to length of days. It's more time to serve God and love God. Proverbs 9:11. If you live wisely, you will live a long time. Wisdom will add years to your life. Sometimes we say that a difficult time adds years to our life. You know, when somebody goes through a real struggle, say, boy, that added years to my life. Proverbs 25:5. Remove wicked people from the king's presence, then his government will be honest and last a long time. Proverbs 29:1-14. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. Okay, there's also, that's one thing, length of time is valuable. Another thing I found in Proverbs is that it's important to invest time, to spend time, to give time, to commit time. And in Proverbs 8, where wisdom is the subject here, in 30 to 31, I, wisdom, was like a child by his side. I was delighted every day, enjoying his presence all the time, enjoying the whole world and delighted with all its people. That's what wisdom is, to just love to spend time with God. In Proverbs 13:20, spend time with the wise and you will become wise, but the friends of fools will suffer. Proverbs 22:24, don't make friends with quick-tempered people or spend time with those who have bad tempers. See, where we spend our time matters. Proverbs 12:19, truth will continue forever, but lies are only for a moment. Proverbs 13:11, money that comes easily disappears quickly, but money that is gathered little by little will grow. That's the Proverbs way of saying avoid those get-rich-quick schemes. They're not wisdom. And then there's several Proverbs. Remember I told you I was going to see what the Proverbs are saying. This is what they say about time. Don't waste time. It's precious. Don't waste it. Proverbs 12:11. A hard-working farmer has plenty to eat, but it is foolish to waste time on useless projects. Proverbs 16:22. Wisdom is a fountain of life to the wise, but trying to educate fools is a waste of time. Proverbs 31:27. A good wife, this is in the section about a good wife, a good wife watches over her family and never wastes her time. And Proverbs 28:19, work hard and you will have a lot of food. Waste time and you will have a lot of trouble. So time is valuable. Time should be spent wisely and committed to the Lord. And time should not be wasted. And here's the final concept. Find the right time. This is the challenge, I think. What is the right time? We've all struggled with that, haven't we? When's the right time to bring up that subject? When's the right time to refinance the house? When's the right time to go to Peru? When's the right, whatever. The Proverbs makes it very clear that we should seek to know the right time. And that's Kairos time. Here's just a few Proverbs for that, and I'm done. Proverbs 10:5. Those who gather crops on time are wise, but those who sleep through the harvest are a disgrace. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? And yet, it's true. It's kind of like, make hay while the sun shines. That's the right time. Proverbs 15:23. People enjoy giving good advice. Saying the right word at the right time is so pleasing. These are great Proverbs. That was Proverbs 15:23. Proverbs 25:11. You've seen this one on plaques, on little wall hangings. You've seen the books named after this proverb. The right word at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. The older version says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. The right timing of that word. Proverbs 24, a farmer too lazy to plow his fields at the right time will have nothing to harvest. If you don't plant in the planting season, you're not going to harvest in the fall. And finally, 26:1, praise for a fool is out of place, like snow in the summer or rain at harvest time. It's all about timing, God's timing, God redeeming our time, us committing our time to Him. So here we are at the beginning of a new year. Let's let this new year be God's time. Whatever He leads us to, whatever He leads us away from, whenever we have to wait and not know where He's leading us, it's still all about God. Father, thank You for the gift of time. Thank You for the challenge of time. Thank You that I finished the message on time. Thank You that You are Lord of time, and that we have opportunities, and help us to seize them for Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
What an inspiring message about time. And if I may, just share a few moments with you about time. We all have that time clock in our heads about things that we would like to see happen in time. And as Pastor Steve was preaching this morning, I thought back at my mother's passing. I remember the doctor who said, any minute now. Wow. Any minute now. and time goes off in your head. Any minute, do we talk about any minute now, a couple of hours from now, a couple of days from now, a couple of months from now? Because you see, he said, any time now. That's what he said. Soon. It will be soon. Anytime now. And I remember the people who slept, my relatives who slept by my mother's bed, because they didn't want to miss not being there when time came. But see, I didn't sleep by mom's bed. I didn't sleep by mom's bed and wait for mom to pass, because I understood it will happen in God's time. 7 days later, my mother passed. 7 days later. But there was no people who, and I thought about the people who slept, because they just couldn't leave. I need to be there. But I understood. Mom will pass when God calls her home. And this scripture today is where it all comes into perspective. In the same chapter, in the same book that we were reading this morning, in chapter 8, it's in verse 5. It says, whoever obey his commandments will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon them.
Thank you, Roger. Thank you. Let's stand as we're dismissed. Going to send us out with those words again from the end of Peter's last chapter of his second book. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you are not led away by the error of the immoral and fall from your own stability. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen and amen. Go in peace, and the God of peace go with you.